Welcome to the Matthew series. We are making great progress. We're all the way to chapter 10. And unfortunately, this chapter 10, we could take another 8 lessons just on this one, but we won't, because we're hoping to touch a little bit of each chapter till we get to the very end. So again, I really apologize that we're only going to be making a real cursory stop here in Matthew 10. There's so much here, but we're going to zero in on the first few verses, because it applies to all of us who are called by His name. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that You would seal Your word to us. We pray that You would send it forth with power, even as You spoke it to Your disciples, Lord, that You would speak it to us right now as Your future disciples. As You prayed for us all in the Gospel of John, You prayed for all those who would come after through the testimony of Your apostles. And so that's us, and You prayed for us. And I pray that Your words would speak greatly to our hearts this morning, and that we would be touched by You and changed. So please speak, Lord, to us all, that our hearts might burn within us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just love the Gospel of Matthew. I don't even apologize for it. I just love this book. And I've spent most of my life reading the Gospel of Matthew over and over and over. And I never get to the end of the new meaning that's in it. So we're going to go right to chapter 10. And I'm going to start with verse 5. And we're probably only going to read just a few verses. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even 2 tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." I'm just going to stop right there, because that's going to be enough for today. Because this right here is the Lord's commission to His disciples. It wasn't just His disciples who were right there. This is His commission to all His disciples that would come after, and that would include us all of us in this room, all of those who are participating in this discipleship class. We are the disciples that the Lord is instructing, and He gives us in these few verses His instruction, which contains His commission to us. Okay, He says, as you preach, go saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now these words are so important to us, because they were underscored by Jesus just before He ascended into heaven. These are the last words that He spoke. So He was putting great emphasis on these words, because He spoke a lot of words during the course of His ministry, but these are the words that He chose to speak as His departing words. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." In Mark. And so He is reiterating this commission for us to go out, to go forth, and to proclaim the kingdom everywhere. That's okay. That's all right. Thank you, though. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So these are very, very significant words that he had taught earlier here in that we see in Matthew chapter 10. And this commission to go forth and to do these various things which the Lord instructed us to do, these are impossibly high and unattainable for an armchair Christian. An armchair Christian is content to watch, to look, and maybe even to applaud those that are going out. But they themselves do not want anything that will upset their lifestyle, their comfortable lifestyle. They don't want anything to change it. They don't want any new elements added into their life. And so this commission that the Lord gives us is a foreign thing, and it's repulsive. It's not anything that's acceptable, because it's too radical. But whether it's too radical or it isn't too radical, it's the commission that the Lord gave to us. And so what we do with it is up to each of us. And each one of us has been given that commission. And if we want to have a comfortable lifestyle, and we want to stay in our nice armchair and be an armchair Christian, then these words will have no effect and no meaning and no power. But for those who would like to be disciples of the Lord and to follow after him, these words are vital to us. They're just vital to us, because it's instructing us on exactly what we're supposed to do as we go out. And so he's telling us to go out, and then he's telling us that he has given freely to us of all that is needed in order to greatly impact, affect, and change the world around us. He's given us these amazing gifts, this amazing spiritual power and authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. And he's telling us to give freely, because freely is given to us. And I love that verse that shows us that we don't have to hold back. We don't have to be worried that God is not sufficient for the task. We don't have to be backward at all. That we can have a tremendous access to the throne of grace, and that God will willingly and joyfully pour out unlimited resources for those who go forth to do his work, that he will give to them spiritual authority to accomplish good. And that is a very, very exciting thing. And so as we hear these wonderful reports, I love the reports of our teams that go out, our team that goes out at night to Charlottetown or during the day, and all those that are part of the team here that I hear the reports from. They're very often their approach to people that they don't have fellowship with, somebody who's even a non-Christian, even especially a non-Christian, will be, what can I pray for you? Do you have any particular needs? Can I pray for you? And everybody has needs. Everybody has real hard needs, tough needs. And when they ask, can I pray for you, many times they will say yes. And then they the team member, the disciple of Christ, won't do anything more than just stop and just say, Lord, please bring the answer to this problem or that problem, whatever it is. And it's nothing to find them running in a couple of days, two or three days later, to say, guess what the Lord did? You can't imagine what God did. You can't believe what he did. He got me the apartment, or he took care of this problem, or he got me a job, or whatever the need is. People have pressing needs, and as we just lift them to God, we see amazing results. And that's probably been the most effective thing in the ministry of going out. Wouldn't you say, John? Definitely. Is this just a supernatural fulfilling of prayers? And you see, that's not intimidating. Like you think, oh, well, I really feel a little uncomfortable, you know, raising someone from the dead. I just don't really have that much faith yet. Okay, God has made provision for that. And he's just wonderfully given us the same power just to come before him and ask on behalf of others, whatever the need is. Lord, please, would you please take care of this need? And we see Angus Buchan and his faith like potatoes. And that's all he did. He just had meetings and thousands would come. Thousands still come. And all he does is he asks the Lord to take care of their need. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit to pour out and do whatever he wants to do. So that same authority and that same power is given to each one of us. Even if you don't feel like you have the power or the authority or the faith to cast out demons or to raise the dead, you certainly have enough courage and authority to go and just say, can I pray for you? And that's really great, isn't it? That God gives us that the little baby steps that we need so that we can grow in him. And as we start to hear these answers, you know, we see the faith of the team members is just like, they're just blown away at the things God does in answer to prayer. This is very exciting. So whether you're willing to go out there and lay hands on a corpse and have them come to life, or whether you're just willing to go out and say, can I pray for you? That's all of that is good and godly and of God. And he's saying just to go and give freely. Now, if you are in a position of being an armchair Christian right now, and you have a very a comfortable lifestyle, and you really don't feel compelled to go out, and you really aren't comfortable going out, and you think, oh, I could never do that. And in the natural, you can't do it because the comfort of the world has such a grip. It has such a grip, doesn't it? Man, when you're sitting in front of the TV and you're vegging out, it has got a grip on you that is like iron. And when somebody so much as interrupts you with a phone call or a knock at the door, our flesh is paralyzed. Doesn't even want to answer the phone. I've called people while they're watching a movie and they're just so annoyed that they're interrupted. You know, even wonderful brothers in Christ, you know, will be annoyed because we're gripped by our pleasures. And so in the natural, we really can't accomplish this commission, nor can we even want to do this commission. We can't even want to. Now I'm going to tell you an awesome and interesting secret that will enable even the weakest among us to do this commission. And you know what that is? You know what the secret is? It's to go out and meet someone who is in need. And as soon as you meet a person who is in need, it changes everything. It's no longer you in the comfort of your house with the nebulous suffering masses that you are in theory concerned about, but not to the point where you're willing to do anything. But if you will go out and you will meet someone who is afflicted, a person with a name. Suddenly, you begin to have this awesome God-given compassion and desire to help him or her. When you see these desolate young people strung out on their drugs and their perverted lifestyles, you see into their eyes. You can't help but want to. You're compelled to go out even if you don't want to. There's this compelling that comes out because you see the depth of suffering that is in their life and the emptiness that they have. It's so deep. You just want, the Spirit of God in you just wants to reach out to them. So the key to embracing this commission of Jesus is to have some contact with people that are really suffering. And His Holy Spirit in you is going to begin to compel you to start going out. And even if it's in baby steps of praying for people, it's just awesome what God will do even with those baby steps. And let me give you a 21st century commission. And that is, give freely, for freely is given to you. And let me give you a commission myself, which is, God has given a ministry opportunity, which is limitless, which is in every McDonald's and Tim Hortons, every McDonald's in the U.S. and every Tim Hortons in Canada is full of people who just sit there. They just sit there. They come every morning. They'll sit there for 2 or 3 hours or 4 hours. They'll have no place to go, nothing to do. The old guys in the States, they're just the sweetest guys. They have nothing to do, and they just go and hang out at McDonald's in the morning to get their 99-cent coffee. And same at Tim Hortons here in Canada. And if you took this commission seriously, you just went down there, pulled out the Bible, said, and just start reading it. Go down with another person and just read the Bible out loud together and invite everybody who's sitting around to come and to join you. You'll find God will do astounding things. And suddenly, it won't be the nebulous old guys that hang out at McDonald's. It will be William, Robert, and Fred, who you know. You'll know that one of their wives is in the hospital. You'll know what their grandkids are doing. Suddenly, you'll know about these people. They won't just be people of nameless faces. They'll be named people that you know and care about. Now, to go down there starts to become easy, starts to become a joy, and then you don't want to be distracted from going down there. You don't want an interruption to come to where you can't, you know, something happens. Like for us today, we can't go to Charlottetown because of a concert. And you're like bummed out because you can't go. Just when the Holy Spirit is really taking hold and really just changed the whole situation. And now we have this amazing freedom, this amazing promise of God that He will provide all that we need in order to actually change. We can expect the gospel to actually change lives. We don't have to think that we're going to go down there and we're going to just read the Bible in futility just as an exercise in outreach, by no means. The Word of God is full of power, and we can expect when we read the Bible out loud in a public place like that or expound on it, we can expect that the Word of God is going to change people's lives. That's what He promises. There's a power in the Word that will change lives. And there's a power in prayer that will change lives. There's a power in prayer. Prayer for the sick. Pray for the guy whose wife is in the hospital. Pray for the woman. And you just don't know what God will do. God is so compassionate. He's so wanting to bless and show people that he's here, that he cares. He does the most astounding things in answer to prayer, especially for non-Christians, so he can demonstrate his awesome love. So I want to bring that as a practical way to work out this commission that would be sort of a theoretical commission given 2,000 years ago. Now let's make it a real commission that's in this year in the 21st century. How do we do it? Well, that's a great start. You think, oh, well, I can't go to the mission field. Oh, I can't go to Africa. Oh, I got all these different things going on in my life. I'm not called to go to be a pastor. I'm not called to be an evangelist. That's fine. Go to McDonald's. Go to Tim Hortons. Just go wherever people are gathered that need life. That's good enough. That's good enough. In fact, it's so practical. It's so down to earth. It's so much the heartbeat of God that if you will go to McDonald's or a fast food place and read the word, you'll be doing the real job, more so than if you had went out and joined some mission field ministry and you were doing whatever, a whole lifestyle of mission work, missionary work. The real, whatever, you get involved with your church and you do all different programs in the church. Well, if we go out and we just sit down at our local gathering place and read the word, we're doing the job. And the Father is really pleased. He's really pleased with that, and he's really willing to do wonderful and abundant answers to prayer in response to you going out. So that's an encouragement to be a 21st century Christian doing the Great Commission that Jesus has given us here in Matthew 10. Now, when it comes to the sick, there's no end of sick. So the opportunities to pray for people is absolutely endless. And when we go out, like I said, it's the element of compassion that enables us to do what we can't otherwise do. And for those who have been with us as we go out to perform or whatever, you know, it's very, 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 very difficult. It's very arduous. It's very hard what we do. And, you know, people just look on from the outside. Oh, they think that's fun. Well, no, it's not fun. There's a joy that's connected with going out. It's intense. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's front line warfare. It's front lines. We're getting shot at all the time. It's very hard. And the reason that we can keep going is because when we go to any given church or location or theater, whatever we're going to, all we have to do, if we're feeling like, oh, I can't do this anymore, I cannot go another mile, all you have to do to get past that is to think about the people that are there. And the people who are in that building, their lives are so desolate, they are so empty, they're so dry, they're so devoid of life, they are so devoid of joy and victory. Their lives are so compromised, they're so full of worldly input, they're so full of violence and hatred, and their lives are surrounded with people swearing at them. They're surrounded with kids that talk back to them, and they're surrounded with hatred and quarrels. Their lives are so desolate. They're so desperately empty, and I'm talking about the best. This is the best people that we meet at, the nicest churches, who are the most well-dressed. Man, their lives are so desolate. They're so empty. And we have the living water. We have what they need. We have all that they want. We have. We have the joy of the Lord to share with them. And so ours is to take his word, literally give freely, because it's been freely given to us. Give freely of the joy of the life of the living water that God has given to us. We have more joy in one afternoon than most people have, and this is sum total of their whole life. One afternoon with God, one of our quiet times that we set aside to be with the Lord for an hour outside. In one of those hours, we have more joy than the world knows, perhaps, in their whole life put together. So when we go into any situation, we are surrounded by people who are desperately empty. And that is the compelling force that enables us, as our dear Sarah said, as we're halfway through a long tour, she said, yay, we still have half the tour left. Well, she was not saying that because of the fun of being on tour. She was saying that because the opportunities to minister and to share life with people, this is a joy that's so far beyond the world. It's beyond the world. And so that is what compels us to go. And now we see he also gives us this authority to cast out demons. That's an area that few people want to touch. It's like, whoa, that's really way out. It is way out. But unfortunately, it's a reality. And we do have to come to grips with it, because we are living in a society that is filled with demonic influence. In fact, we are experiencing something now which I cannot equate to anything less than mass possession. That's the only way I can describe what we see around us, is mass possession. Because the things which pour out of our entertainment via TV, movies, and internet and video games, the things that pour out are so vile. They're so violent. They're so perverse that the human soul cannot comprehend them, and they can't even look upon these things, because it's contrary to the nature that God has put in a human being. A human was created in the image of God and has a part of God's spirit within them, and that spark of divinity couldn't look upon the things that pour out of our TV sets and our computers. We would be revolted by it. It would be so despicable to us. It would be incomprehensible to us in our natural state. It's, you see, the things we take for granted in society now are not normal. It is not normal to be able to sit in front of a TV and watch people be dismembered and hacked to pieces. This is not something that God has programmed into a human being. In order for a human to sit in front of these things, they have to be enabled by a demonic spirit who demons love violence, and their greatest joy is in hurting and harming. And a human being can't sit in front of these things without being enabled by a demonic influence, because not only does it enable humans to sit in front of it, but there are those many who enjoy watching these things. Well, that is not normal. That is not natural, and that is not what God made to be in humans. And so there is a demonic influence that comes over people to enable them to sit in front of these things. And it's so prevalent that it's nothing to find people who go to church, who are professing Christians, who would spend many hours in this sort of thing, this sort of pastime. Well, that should be real scary. It should be real scary. If you're able to sit in front of a movie or a video game that's about hacking pieces, people to pieces, you should be real worried. Because that is not the Spirit of God. That is a demonic spirit that is enabling you to participate in that. And so, as our society becomes, as I say, more and more possessed, it becomes more and more necessary that those who will come to salvation will need deliverance. They will need deliverance ministry because it's so widespread. Now, am I saying that to give you panic and fear? Not at all. I give you authority over all demons to cast them out. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus wasn't in fear in dealing with demons. He had all authority. He had all authority to deliver the people who were so afflicted. He was motivated by such a compassion for them because their lives were so twisted and wrecked by this demonic influence that he took his authority and he used it for their good. And that's what we need to do. We need to just see the suffering of the person and then just do whatever the job requires. And then the Lord is giving us the authority to be able to cast these things out, to bind them and to cause them to be removed. And it's increasingly necessary. It's something that if you're on the front lines, if you are part of a ministry or personally that's saving and touching people, you're going to run into it. You will run into it. And you're going to have to just know, wow, give freely for freely it's given to you. Wow, God's given us all authority over every demon to cast them out. And then it just do the job. And then watch a person get free. Whew. There's a joy that's like nothing I've ever experienced on earth, is to watch somebody become free of those wicked influence. Wow. And the peace of God comes upon them and the joy of the living God comes on them. That is really awesome. So this is part of being on the front lines. Nothing to fear. It's something to be bold about. There's nothing to retreat. If you retreat, you'll live in fear. There's no safety or comfort in retreating. The safety and the comfort is in going forward. Going forward with boldness, going forward in the name of the Lord, going forward in power. This is where the safety is, this is where the joy is, and this is where the fear is cast out. It's no more because perfect love casts out fear. So again, you got the compassion for the person and you just want to see them set free. You're not thinking about yourself or that you're scared to be dealing with these things. No, it's like you see a person in need and all you can do is want to rush to their aid and try to help them. Well, God's given us the authority to be able to help them. So when you come across this, when you encounter this, just let God's Spirit rise up in you and just say, praise God. In the name of Jesus, I set you free. And the Lord will honor that and he will support you and he will do it. He'll do it. Now, the next thing the Lord says, which is really, really instructive, he says, as he's sending out his disciples, or sending us out as his disciples, he says, don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So the Lord is telling them, not to obtain money or raise money in order to go out. Now, that's contrary to the nature of things, isn't that? That's contrary to our nature, for sure. If we're going to go on a mission trip, we want to make sure we have all our expenses paid ahead of time and that we have plenty to go and come. That's our natural bent. But Jesus sends his disciples out. He says, don't take anything with you. I love the book Bruce Olson, who goes into the tribes in the Amazon, and he literally took that verse, literal, and he went into the jungles of the Amazon to share the gospel with the murderous tribes that were there. And his story is well worth reading because he took this verse literally and he went. He just went. Okay, it's called Bruco is the name of the book. It's well worth reading. Now, he's like my age, and when he was 19, he flew from the U.S. down to the Amazon, and he just walked into the jungle, and he just started ministering the gospel. It's an awesome story. But if we get hung up with acquiring money in order to be able to do God's work, it becomes a tremendous snare to us. It becomes a tremendous snare because a few different reasons. One is we will get so caught up in the raising of money that we will never get to the mission field. That's happened to a couple really dear friends of ours who had a real heart for missions. And they got so involved with trying to raise the high level of support necessary to go with their mission organization that they never attained the support necessary to go with the mission agency. And so 5 years later, they're still not on the mission field. They came home from the mission field to raise the money, and they never have been able to go back because they never got that much money. And so here they sit in the U.S. not fulfilling God's commission, because they wanted to acquire the money necessary to go. So the problem with raising enough money to go is it's usually never enough. And it's not enough for us to go with security that we feel like we have enough. And so we get hung up with that. Or conversely, we might succeed and raise the money to go. But in most mission societies today, the amount of money that is raised, the support that's raised, say $30,000 or $40,000 a year that's raised in order to go with them to the mission field. Well, if you bring $30,000 or $40,000 into a third world country, you are have a very comfortable life. You will have a very comfortable lifestyle. And so that is a very diluting influence as well. And so as we get to into a very cushy situation with all of our expenses paid, all of our money has been raised, and it enables us to have a very comfortable lifestyle in some mission field. Well, you find something that's very notable about that. And that is this. If you've ever noticed, there's never been any books written about the missionaries who go to the mission field with plenty of money, that have gone with their mission society, they've raised all their funds, and they have their comfortable lifestyle in the mission field. There's never been any books written about that. The books are written about the people who hear the word of the Lord and they go. The greatest missionaries that have ever lived have done nothing to raise money. They have gone with nothing. Most of them have gone with no mission society whatsoever. Or they've gone with a mission society and then found that their conscience smote them and they quit once they got there. Adoniram Judson. Gladys Allward was a chambermaid. And she worked enough until get a ticket to go to China. Thousands were changed by her. She had nothing, nobody but God. Mary Slessor, working with the cannibals in Africa, she had the power of God. The only way they would let her go further into the jungle is if she were severed from her pay from the Mission Society. That's the only way they would allow her to go further into the jungle, is if she quit her ties with them. So she quit her ties and she went into the jungle. Her story, Mary Slessor, is astounding. It's just amazing what God did with her. So the books are written about the people who just go. Jackie Pullinger, she gets on a boat and she goes to Hong Kong. She has no money. She has no Mission Society. She goes. And her book is really astounding too. Chasing the Dragon. Read that. That'll inspire you. So the books are written about the people who go by the Lord's word. Don't acquire for yourself money for your money belt. And it's interesting, he says gold or silver or copper. That's very interesting in itself. He's saying don't acquire a lot of money, don't acquire some money, and he says don't acquire a little money. Because any of those things can corrupt us. Because we might only have a little bit, but if we're attached to it, it will have the same subversive effect upon our soul as if we had a lot of money. Because we're just putting our trust in our money, even if it's just copper. We're putting our trust in these things. And so what the Lord wants to do is protect us from being hirelings. You see, it's very corrupting. And a lot of people go into the ministry with pure motives and a good heart. But when they begin to acquire money as they are as they're preaching or teaching or missionarying or whatever their work is, as they begin to acquire money, it has a tremendous corrupting influence on them. And suddenly, it's like not about so much about the people, it's about how much money they're going to get from going to do a certain conference or stadium or a convention. Suddenly, it's about the money. And so they become guns for hire. They begin to prophesy for pay. They begin to be the Balaams where we minister for money. And that's a very, 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 very common cause of stumbling today, is acquiring money. And we have put such high, strong emphasis on this. In fact, you will be considered irresponsible if you went to the mission field and you didn't have all your ducks in a row and you didn't have all your money ahead of time. You would be considered irresponsible. But Jesus says, go. And we are here to testify that the Lord will sustain. And our friends, the Lucans who are here, they're here to testify, God will sustain. God will sustain. If you go, he will take care of you somehow. And not only take care of you somehow, he'll take care of you well. God is really, really, really good. And so as you go forth, because it doesn't say, don't even take a spare cloak with you or anything, because he expects you to starve to death and freeze to death. He says, no, the worker is worthy of his support. So that God will take care of you as you go in an amazing way, in a way you never could imagine. So God loves to tenderly watch over us, but he also wants to protect us from the corruption of money. And it's one of the most corrupting things. I thank God personally that I've been spared from that temptation. It's a great mercy to have never been tempted with having too much money. So that's a great thing, and I really just thank God that I've never had to endure that temptation. I hear it's terrible. I hear it's very corrupting. So I say that in jest. I'm glad that God has kept us really lean. I'm glad it's kept us really, really close to him. And things which would be impossible for others are routine for us, because God has kept us so close to the bone so much that he's proved he'll take care of you when there's nothing. When there's nothing, there's no food, there's no money, there's nothing, that God will take care of you in a way you could have never foreseen. So God makes it possible for us to go. And he not only says that you don't have to raise all your support in order to go and fulfill all the requirements of proper prudent behavior. He's not only does he not say you have to do that, he says don't do it. He says don't do it. Isn't that amazing? See, Jesus is just so contrary to our normal way of thinking. That's why I told you this Matthew series would be kind of shocking. The words of the Lord are shocking. They're quite contrary to our normal line of thinking. And but it's exciting, isn't it? So exciting to hear things that really rattle us and shake us and make us think and make us walk closer to the Lord. It's very exciting. So we will continue on with the next lesson. And look forward to seeing everyone then. May the Lord bless you.